I will read from the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Father, we pray that you will send your Spirit tonight. We pray that you will work in us to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that you'll help us to encourage one another and to learn from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a Barna group study in 2014 found that 45% of people in America who call themselves Christians don't attend church. In the Anglican Church in England, it's even less promising. 52% of registered members attended church, and of those, only 18% said they attended regularly. I couldn't find any helpful statistics from Germany, but my guess is that it would be quite similar. Now, we can't put too much value in these studies. There are a lot of factors involved that might have an effect on the statistics, but what they do suggest is that lots of people do not see regularly meeting together as an important part of the Christian faith. And it might ignite the same question within yourself. Why do I come to church? If you really think about it, perhaps you feel like it's something that's nice to do once in a while, but it's not the highest priority. Or perhaps you only do it because it's just something you do each week. Or perhaps it's just something that you feel that you're expected to do, so you come each week. In our passage today, we read the writer encouraging the Hebrews not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. And judging by these statistics, this is as true for us now as it was for the people of Jesus' time. The questions then come, why come to church? What is church? The passage helpfully also gives us some clues as to what the reasoning is behind the writer's charge to the people. And tonight we're going to see God working through Jesus, God working through us, and God working through the church. So firstly, God working through Jesus. Cast your minds back to the beginning, not the beginning of the day or the beginning of your life, but the beginning of human life. In Genesis, we see that God created us for relationship. In Genesis, man, Adam and Eve, are walking in the garden in close, loving relationship with God and with each other. But when man sins, when he eats the apple and disobeys God, that loving, trusting relationship is broken. For man, the relationship is irreparable. So God throws them out of the garden, God's holy place, and sets angels with flaming swords at the gate. God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin, and therefore there must be a separation. If he was okay with sin, then he wouldn't be holy. And if he tolerated sin, then he wouldn't be just. So the relationship is broken. And the rest of the Bible is the story played out in real life of God restoring that relationship, providing ways in which man, all sinful, dirty, and evil, can still come into contact with the glorious, holy, living God. We read in our passage tonight in verse 19, "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places." And then in verse 22 we read, "Let us draw near." How is that possible when we're so sinful? Well, this passage is written to the Hebrew people, the Jews of Jesus' time, and it's dripping with symbolism that would mean a lot to them. So let's look at the passage a bit more closely ourselves. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." The practice that the Jews of the Jesus' time were used to was one that God had ordained for them to carry out since the time of their forefathers. For thousands of years, this had been the way the people could be restored to their relationship with God. Out of God's love for them, he made a way possible for the people to draw near to him again. By sacrificing animals, the sins could be atoned for. The dirtiness that kept them from God could be washed off by sacrificing life, in this case, lambs and calves. The lambs and calves were to be spotless and blameless, and they took on the sin of the people and received their deserved punishment. But even then, this was not enough. It wasn't enough to enable these sinful people to come into the presence of the holy God. You see, God's dwelling place on earth was the Holy of Holies, a place where any man who entered would surely die when confronted with the holiness of God. A curtain separated the people from the holy place, and only once a year, after a large sacrifice, could the high priest enter the holy place. And this would be done with a rope tied around him so that should he die, he can be dragged out. Yet this passage says that we can have confidence to enter the holy places. So what changed? Well, when Jesus went to the cross and died, his blood was the true sacrifice. He paid the ultimate price for all our sins once and for all. The spotless, blameless human who lived a life in perfect obedience to the Father took on all our sin and made us blameless. That is the blood that verse 19 is talking about. When he died, the curtain of the temple tore in two. The necessary divide between God and his people was no more. That is the curtain that verse 20 is talking about. As our great mediator, Jesus makes it possible for all of us to directly come before God, and we no longer need a high priest to intercede on our behalf, because Jesus is that priest. That is the high priest verse 21 is talking about. So because of Jesus, we no longer have to enter the presence of God with a rope tied around us in case we die, but we can come confidently before him, washed clean by the Son of God, who paid for and took away our sin and gave us his righteousness to wear in the holy places in the presence of God. Because of Jesus, we can stand before God, praising, worshiping, serving him, and conversing with him in prayer. Just take a moment to think how astonishing that is. That is what it means to be a Christian. So we can have access to God because he worked through Jesus Christ. But still, since the curtain is now torn, couldn't we just worship him anywhere on our own, doing our own thing? And Yes, yes, we should do that. Praying without ceasing, as the Bible says. But God is also working through us. Our aim as Christians is here in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our aim as Christians is to stay strong in our faith from the moment it comes into our lives until our dying breath. From this faith, then, comes all our good deeds. When we become Christians, God puts his Spirit in us, making it possible for us to live a life more pleasing to him. The relationship that was broken is fully restored, as God is not just living with us, but also in us. The Holy Spirit is living in us and changing our heart to become more like Jesus. But God's Spirit doesn't only work directly in us, but instead, God very often uses other people to speak into our lives, to guide and to sustain us. Not all God's wisdom comes through the Spirit communicating directly with you without anyone else. It's no less the work of God if he uses someone else to speak it to us rather than it coming through a dream. In fact, we're actually called to test our thoughts and hearts with the scriptures and with others, because our sinful hearts twist what God wants into what we really want. So verse 24 then says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Imagine you're cooking soup. You turn on the heat and you leave it for a few hours. What happens? Well, if it's anything like me, some of it on the bottom burns and gets stuck to the bottom, and then some of it on the top stays quite cold and uncooked. And without other Christian brothers and sisters around you, this is what happens to us. Some of us lose track of our own limitations and burn out very quickly. We become overzealous and lose sight of the grace that God has given us. Whereas others might just become lukewarm and cold and drift into the worldly ways, like salt losing its saltiness. But when you stir that soup regularly, all of it is slowly made perfect and ready. And that's the same with Christians. When you regularly stir each other up, and remember, stirring takes effort and is unsettling. And people don't always like being unsettled. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, that unsettling helps people to grow as Christians and work towards the goal of being sanctified, being more like Jesus. We're called to work together in this Christian walk. We're to encourage one another to hold on to our faith and to exhibit and practice the signs of a living faith. Love and good works are the outward sign of the inward work of faith that God is doing in our hearts. And we're to stand with our brothers and sisters and fight this battle together. So how are we meant to do this? The third point, God is working through the church. Verse 24 asks us to consider how to stir up one another, and to love and good works. So the first way that we can do it is clear from the text. Do not neglect meeting together. Just like the lion preys on the lonely single gazelle, the devil preys on the lonely Christian. Being church, being part of a church, means being connected and being community. Church is not just the building or the organization, but a body of believers. And church is not just Sunday. When we meet each other through the week, do things together, share our troubles with each other, and rejoice in each other's success, we spur on one another to persevere. We remind each other of the stakes, we help each other with advice, and we share the load. When we read the Bible together, we learn together. We teach one another, and we learn from one another. And in our church, home groups is a great place that we can do this. So if you are not a member of one of those, I would recommend that it's a great thing to join. But we don't need organized meetings to meet up and read the Bible or cook and pray with each other. Why don't younger people seek out not just people our own age, but also older people to learn from? Singles could offer to help out families, and families can involve singles in their lives. And there are many, many more ways that life can be lived together, stirring each other up, that I'm not creative enough to think up. So church isn't just Sunday. And maybe you're sat there thinking, great, I'm doing that, I'm meeting with people, but that means I'm pretty busy. So maybe if I skip Sunday and just do that other stuff, that's enough. And if that is true of you, then it's great that you're sharing life and sharing encouragement with each other during the week. And church isn't just Sunday. But Sunday is still a big part of church. When we gather together as the whole local church, we have a God-ordained place where we can all meet together, worship our Lord together, and hear his word spoken together. It's a place where we can celebrate the sacraments together. It's a place where we can pray as a congregation together. This togetherness is not just a great witness to others coming in, but it's also a great encouragement to us as Christians. To know that we're not alone in what can be a difficult walk of faith is encouraging. To be with people we wouldn't normally hang out with and celebrate the variety in the church is encouraging. And the best place we find this is on a Sunday. Sunday is also the main place where we practice the godly work of submission to his word and to his shepherds. Pastors and elders are prescribed and appointed in churches in the Bible, and the main place they exercise their duties is by preaching the word on Sunday. You might argue that you can listen to sermons online, but those people don't have a personal relationship with you. Their preaching is most likely general or even aimed to the needs of their congregation. It's not always aimed at you. And we mentioned that stirring up is unsettling. And sometimes when people get stuck, it can take some hard and often painful work to get unstuck. And this is where the benefit of the local church is helpful, in both loving correction and support. The last thing I'll say about Sunday is that it's the natural place where we come to be equipped for everyday life. There are many ways we stir each other up, but we could perhaps summarize it as this. We stir up one another to love and good works, most of all by preaching the gospel to one another, by living the gospel to one another, and by pointing our brothers and sisters towards Jesus, towards his example, and towards what he has done for us. God's word has the power to change people, and the gospel has the power to save. So, why church? Church isn't the building or the service, but the group of believers meeting with one another to stir them up to love and good works, to encourage one another, and to help one another hold fast to the faith. The true saving faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and his death and resurrection. When we come together on Sunday, we praise and worship our Almighty King together. we encourage each other to persevere in the faith. And when we meet one another during the week and do things together, when we become accountable to one another, we help each other to make steps in our Christian walk. We help each other to become more like Jesus, so that, as in the verse, as the day approaches, that great day of the wedding feast in the new heavens and the new earth, we can be presented to him as the radiant, shining bride that he deserves. In doing this, there is also a glorious side effect. When we act more like Jesus, as individuals and as a community, we shine more brightly like Jesus in a world that doesn't know him. People come into contact with the living Jesus through us. Church is the main way from the beginning that God has used to bring all his people from all nations to himself. Church is the main way God spreads his gospel. God works through his church to prepare his church, both those members who are currently within the church and those members currently outside. And all of this is possible because through Jesus, we have access. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Well, here is the motivation, the not-so-secret weapon, the gospel. It's what drives us, it's what changes us, and it's what changes others. If you are not a Christian here tonight, I beg you to think over the gospel. Consider how Jesus, the Son of God, eternal and perfect, took on human form. He lived the perfect life because we couldn't, and he died a shameful death so that we shouldn't. Consider how he rose from the dead, victorious over death and evil. Consider how he tore the curtain between us and God, how he sacrificed his life for ours, and how he is the great priest mediating between us and God. That is the only thing that will truly change you. And if you're a Christian, I beg you, do the same. That's what will change you too. Tell others. That's how we can encourage one another to hold fast in saving faith. As we sing our next song, listen to the people around you. There are 50 or so people here tonight, all singing and praising our Lord together. We're part of a church here in LEC with two other congregations, about 200 people in total. The church here in Leipzig is part of a wider network of churches, and this network is one of many that contain churches. As we sing, we are actually singing with billions of people together. Let that encourage you. And when you get tea or dinner after the service, think how you can use the gospel to stir up your brother or sister to love and good works. And let them speak into your life as well. When you meet during the week, remember what Jesus has done and how we have access to the Lord of all creation, who made us, saved us, and works in us to bring us to himself and to enjoy that relationship that we can have with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your church. Thank you that we can meet together and praise and worship you together. Thank you that your Spirit works in us both personally and through others. And we pray that as we go out into the world and as we continue to meet week by week, we pray that you will be with us, that you will help us to remember what you have done for us, and help us to enjoy the relationship that you have called us into. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.